How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Okay. All right. Let's take a look. Take your teaching notes. You don't have to take notes for the first couple minutes because I want to give you a really quick review so that you know where we're. Our subject is training in reigning. This is our subject, and it has been so. This is our third Sunday, I think, on the subject. And just so you know what it's about. So let's take a look at this scripture. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And then he wrote these behaviors in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And then he sent all the people away, every man to his own house, to practice the behaviors of royalty. Now, the reason it's important for us to learn these principles of royalty and to be trained in reigning, because that's what royalty does, it reigns, is because God has ordained us to reign. The kingdom of God is about reigning. In other words, to have a kingdom, you got to have a king and subjects. And we enter his kingdom by coming under the reign of the king. And that's why we have the name of the church, the King of the Kings. We are kings, and he is the king over the kings. And we function by his power in this thing of reigning. So here's this in Scripture. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, here's the proclamation, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. God wants you on top, not on the bottom. He wants you reigning. He wants you to be in dominion. We learn this clearly from Psalm number 8. What is man? That thou art mindful of him, son of man, that thou visit him. And it says, thou hast made him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. God designed you not to be under, but to be over. Not to be beneath, but to be above. He wants you to be reigned. He wants you. That's what freedom in America was about. Our founding fathers knew that in Christ, everybody could reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Everybody could have freedom under certain conditions subservient to the king. That's why the slogan in the early founding of America was, no king but Jesus. And so, and the reason is because God wants us to reign in life. Now, last week, we talked about how do we get this change? And by the way, this change is mental. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It is factual. Something needs to occur in our lives to transform us. For example, your thinking. If you think the right way, you will certainly have either benefit or the lack of benefit by the thoughts you think. But thinking is not sufficient. Something needs to happen. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. Because this transformation takes place and we come out of what we were into what we should have been all the time. We come out of slavery to sin into the freedom of the glorious gospel and of light. And so this requires some transition. And so we learned last week that we need to recognize that problem of wrong identity. What do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourself? The problem is most of us either have a very poor image of what we are, or we have an artificially inflated image. We have an ego that is really a compensation for our lack of belief in what we really are. But God says, whatever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this heart condition needs to be changed, needs to be corrected. And so this is why God's grace is so important, because God can promote a man without inflating him. And God can humble a person without abasing him. So God doesn't have to put you down in anger, and he doesn't. And when he lifts you up, it is not that you become so egocentric and self-exalted and all that, because that's not the way God does it. But we need to recognize this wrong identity. Then we need to recognize that Satan is the accuser, and he comes to tell you how no good you are and how no good you ever will be, and even your good, he will speak evil of it, and he is the accuser. And the worst part about it is he gets help from other people. And you've been called names, maybe as a child. Look at this, for as his name is, so is he. And so people have called us names when we're young. And we had this old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And that's not true, because we have been raised in insignificance. And so others, people have accused us along with Satan. And so our thoughts about ourselves are so mangled, and the only people who get out of that, and they don't really get out of it, is those who artificially react and say, I am not this, I'm not this, but then they have to come up with some untruthful, lacking substance image of themselves in order to emotionally survive. But God has a better solution than that. And, of course, what happens is we act out what we think we are. That's why you don't want to accuse somebody. You don't want to tell your child he's dumb. First of all, I love that bumper sticker, God don't make no junk. There isn't a dumb one among us. There is no human being that isn't significant. I got to say that because we are living in a day when everybody is thought to be insignificant. Don't ever say that someone for whom Christ died is insignificant. Are you catching that? And we talk about closing down these sexually oriented businesses. We want them out of business, but we want the people that are in there to be rescued. And the best thing we can do to help them is get them out of business and give them a fresh start at something else. Amen? But every person is significant. And it's true that we have different talents. There are 10 talent people. There are 5 talent people. There are 2 talent people. I guess 1 talent people. But we all got something. And that's why we should never compare ourselves with one another. Because you might be like me. I'm a 1 talent person, but if I compare myself with a 10 talent person, I'm going to start getting an inferiority complex and I'll be down on myself. And that's why God says, do not compare. Don't be like those who compare themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. That's what's the problem with competition. Competition is pitting a person against another. And whether it's academic or in the sports field or physical things or mental, emotional, whatever, this competitive thing causes us to orient to putting down some people, considering them of lesser, and some people we put up. So the smart are attractive, and those who aren't as smart don't seem to be as attractive. Those who have money seem to be attractive. Those who don't have money. And we have set up, in fact, a Hugh Hefner condition within even religious systems. We talk about ministers as if there was some competition. Well, have you heard? Oh, I heard him, but you should have heard this guy. And this, my dearly beloved, is contrary to the whole spirit of love and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all on the same team. Every single person is significant. And life without believing that you are significant is very painful. When you don't think you have value. Some of the reasons why we don't think we have value is because this devil is the accuser. Because other people have joined him and they may not even known what they were doing. And then because of what we've been told we are, we start to act out what we think we are. And we establish a history of being whatever we were told we were. For example, if you take a boy who, for whatever reason, fails a class in school, let me tell you something, Mom and Dad, at that point, some critical dynamics are going to occur. I suggest that you don't get a big sheet of paper and put a capital F on it for failure and make him wear it around his neck. I suggest that you don't stick something up on the mirror to remember him, put an F on the mirror. So every time he looks in the mirror, he sees the failure. You say, well, we would never put a placard on a kid and we'd never stick that on the mirror. But we say to them over and over and over again. Who can tally the damage that's done to the human dignity after being told in various verbal and nonverbal ways that you're a nothing, that you're a nobody, that you don't count? And that's our predicament that Jesus comes to rescue us from. That's why training and reigning is necessary. Moses had to be raised in the Pharaoh's house to get the people of Egypt out of bondage. So we need a new identity that is capable of reigning. It must be established. And so that's why last week we went to the three elements of how to establish the new identity. And simply, let me see, receiving abundance of grace. We learned that last week. And secondly, the abundance of the gift of righteousness, the great rich deposits of Christ in us. And thirdly, and we reign in life by him. He is functional in our lives. And so we enthrone Jesus as Lord over us. And this, my friends, is the way to get rid of anything else that's on top of you, is to have someone rule in your life who's qualified, who loves you, and is wise enough, and is not going to damage you, and not going to abuse you, seduce you, induce you, reduce you, and make you a used-up article. So, we're talking here about getting established in the royalty, in reigning. And so our subject today is the royal law. For in this kingdom, there is one fundamental principle by which this kingdom works. There is one law. If ye fulfill the royal law, it appears nowhere else in Scripture but here in the book of James. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you do well. So, what we want to do this morning is I want you to discover what the royal law is. And I want you to see the three aspects, applications of how this law applies in this kingdom. Here's the scripture. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, and here it is, here is the royal law. You ready? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is how royalty functions. Genuine royalty has to do with ruling and reigning God's way. And the fundamental principle of this royal law is that we should love people like ourselves. Now watch this. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You don't understand that yet? You will in a moment. Let's go to the aspects of the royal law. So number one, here it is. We are required, royalty must do this, treat everyone the same. Everyone must be treated equally. This is what love is about. Now you know there are three kinds of love. There's marital love between a husband and a wife. We're not talking about that love. We're not talking about filio, which is friendship between comrades. We're talking about this love that God has towards us, that we are to have towards everybody. And watch this now, because this is the royal law. It is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Now watch this. Watch the scripture. This is called the royal law. According to the scripture, here it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you do this law, loving our neighbor as thyself, we do well. Now watch the scripture. Watch the screen with me now. Because I want to show you the problem here that hinders us from fulfilling the royal law. Here it is. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. You become a transgressor. What have you transgressed? You have transgressed the royal law. Because the royal law says we're to love everybody exactly the same. The person who only wants to get his family members into the kingdom of God and doesn't care about the sinner down the street has respect of persons. They're not manifesting love as in agape, because it is towards everybody. And here is this first aspect. We must treat everybody. This is what royalty does. It treats all subjects, all people, exactly the same without respect of persons. No favorites whatsoever. Now, I want you to see it in the text, and then I'm going to go to some more scriptures. If you fulfill the royal law, love your neighbors yourself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, then we are not fulfilling this royal law. So here is how the kingdom works. This kingdom of God is a kingdom where everybody in it loves everybody else. Sound like a fairy tale? It might. It only seems like a fairy tale because we are, as a planet, so far removed from it. But let me tell you something. Heaven functions this way. Other parts of the universe function this way. The angels function this way. Love is the rule. Love is the principle. It is the royal law. And we treat everybody lovingly, not just a select few, because if we just do a select few, that's not very loving. Everybody follow? You got it? Say amen if you got it. A few you have. Okay, let's look at some scriptures that prove this. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now watch this. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Well, isn't that interesting? Now watch this. Nor honor the person of the mighty. In other words, we can't treat as favorites a person because they're poor or because they are honorable. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Thou shalt not respect persons when you make decisions and judgment, but you shall give your ears to the small as well as to the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for God, judgment is God's. God wants us not to have favorites or respect of persons when we make decisions, because that's not how love conducts itself. Love treats everybody exactly the same. Unfortunately, I've heard people testify of how it was easier to love somebody. You know, I love the people in India. Really? You ever met them? Ever seen them? How about next door neighbor? How about the people in your own household? It seems like the light that shines the farthest should shine the brightest at home, don't you think? So, no respect of persons. That means there are no small people. There are no little people. There are no insignificant people. In our generation, our style of life is that we have a system by which we respect certain people who, whether it's Hollywood good looks, or whether it's money, or whether it's power, prestige. And God says, I want you to listen to the small people as well as those that you think are great. No respecter of persons. Thou shalt not respect persons. When you're dealing with making decisions. And don't take gifts. Here's why. Because a gift will blind the eyes of the wise. So you see the whole, boy, don't you wish Congress could have this scripture in, on the front steps every time they walked into their offices. Lobbying in Congress is about getting people to respect certain groups other than other groups. That's what it's about. This is why reform has been so difficult for us, because we want the gifts and we want the advantages, whether the gift is monetary or a trip overseas or whatever it is, because it blinds the eyes of the wise and it perverts the words of judgment. And God says, you don't do that. No respect of persons. Now, watch this. Fear, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And there's a reason for that. Because watch this. With the Lord, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, and no respect of persons. No taking of gifts. And so, if a parent shows favoritism in the children, among the children, or if a teacher in a school does, or a pastor in a church, or an elder, or a politician, we have the undoing of the royal law. In fact, Proverbs, these things belong to the wise. Look at this. It's not good to have respect of persons when you make decisions, make judgments. Another verse in Proverbs. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress if he's getting something out of it to cause you to decide in his way. Here's the New Testament. Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh is accepted of him. No respect of persons. When it comes to employees, look at this, ye masters, employers, do the same things to your employees without threatening them, knowing that your master is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. Every employee in the system is necessary in some way and is to have mutual respect. And so treat everyone the same. In fact, look at this text, and then we'll move on to the second major point here. My brethren, this is James chapter 2. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now watch this. For if there comes somebody into your church, a man who has a gold ring, and he's got neat clothes, and also there comes in a poor man whose clothes aren't so nice, and you have respect unto him that wears the gay clothing. And by the way, this is referring to clothing that is bright colored and has nothing to do with contemporary misapplication. But if you got these two people come to church, one guy's dressed up, looks like a businessman, the other guy is dressed down because he can't afford to dress otherwise. And if you have respect to him that wears the good clothing, and you tell him, hey, come sit up here, this is a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there or sit under my footstool in a lower place in the then are ye not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world that are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has, look at this, heirs of the kingdom, this is a royalty thing, which he has promised to them, but you have despised the poor. Now look at this, is verse 6. Our text is verse 9 that says that we should keep the royal law, but if you have respect of persons, we don't keep the royal law. So I have taken this route to let you know that the royal law includes treating everyone exactly the same. And number 2, the royal law includes treating everyone the way you wish to be treated. This is part of the royal law. And so here it is in the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, here it is, love your neighbor equal to yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself means treating people the way you wish you were treated or that you would treat yourself. So, let's go to another scripture. Here it is. It's often been called the Golden Rule, but it's actually part of the royal law. Whatever you would that other people should do to you, do ye so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we have rephrased this, do unto others as they would, as you would have them do unto you. Unfortunately, it's been rewritten, and people are using do others before they do you. And that's almost the way it is out there in the world so much. But here it is. The royal law is royalty treats everybody exactly the same and a high dignified level. And secondly, we treat people the way we wish to be treated, regardless of their conduct. So, let's look at one more passage of Scripture, and actually these two thoughts merge together in this passage. As ye would that men do to you, do to them likewise. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law. Now, if you love them which love you back, look at Jesus says, "What? Why should you be thanked for that? Because sinners love those that love them back." So here we have, in this verse, we have this, treat people the way you wish to be treated, as you would men would do to you, do to them. And then in this second verse, it reverts back to this subject here, treat everybody the same, of them that love you. Sinners do that. And if you do good to them which do good to you, why should somebody thank you for that? Because even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those of whom you hope to receive, I mean, sinners do that. This is not the royal law. The royal law is a movement into a kingdom principle of God whereby how we treat one another is controlled by this fundamental law. And we treat others as we wish to be treated, and we treat everybody the same, without discrimination and without respect to persons. He says, if you love your enemies and do good and lend, your rewards should be great. And so our love extends towards treating everybody the same and everybody the way we wish to be treated. These are two aspects of the royal law. And then thirdly, and lastly, we are to treat everyone lovingly all the time. It's not enough to treat somebody lovingly for a day or five and then skip a couple. This would not be the royal law. So here are these three aspects. If you fulfill the royal law, which is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. So, we're going to go now and conclude this morning with the 13th chapter of Corinthians, which is the finest, clearest, most comprehensive definition of the royal law that we can find. So, before we do that, we're going to read the first three verses out loud together. Are you ready? Everybody got your speaking voice on. And here is the first verse. Are you ready? Let's go. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not charity, I am nothing. Whoa. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And now this passage begins to explain the royal law. Now remember, the royal law applies to everybody. It involves treating people the way we want to be treated, right? Okay? And thirdly, this royal law is defined for us here in the scripture. Number one, if we have this royal manner about us, we operate by this royal principle, then we learn how to suffer long. Now, there are some benefits to this. The person who does not know how to suffer long time will, are you ready? Lash back. Retaliate. Render evil for evil. Love is capable of absorbing without damage the inconsistencies of others. That's how royalty is. Without this royal law, do you know what would happen to royalty? It would be reduced to barbarism. Because if someone mistreats royalty, if it isn't functioning in this main principle of royalty, will do back in kind what was done to them. And guess what's happened? Your oppressor, your enemy, your antagonist has just provoked you to lowering yourself to their level. That's why love is able to suffer. It just suffers and no problem, because love will prevent, because of its ability to suffer, losing dignity. Royalty will not lose its cool. No temper lost. No irritation or aggravation is capable of reducing royalty to trash level, because royalty operates on law. The royal law is the law of love, and love suffers. And so when somebody else is a provoker, is an antagonist, is an aggravator, is a transgressor against you, It doesn't have the ability to reduce you to their level because you're royalty, because you live by this law of love. Now, just to show you how powerful this royal law is, watch the next one. Because what I want you to do is, every eye on the screen there for a moment, I want you to notice the punctuation here. That these two are put together in one phrase. So what does that mean? People who live royal, people who reign in life by, you see, they reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Not only have the ability to suffer, even though they're right, and not react or retaliate, but this royal law enables them to do a very extraordinary thing. And it is to return good for evil. Watch here now. Charity suffers long and is kind back to the one who causes the suffering. This is the royal law. This is reigning in life. Now watch this, because I want you to see that if we don't live by this royal law, that we get dethroned, that we get reduced, that in fact, a person could provoke us, push our button, pull a chain or whatever, antagonize us to the point where we lose our calm, cool, collected condition. We lose our royalty. We lose our dignity. We lose our position. We get off the throne that we're meant to rule on, and we get down into a scrap pile and duke it out with them. The royal law. The royal law enables us to live without retaliation. Let's see if I can explain this better. This is you. And God intends that no one should reign over you but Jesus Christ. And we reign in life. We reign in life because Jesus is reigning in us. You follow that? We reign this way because he is reigning this way in us. Follow that? We reign in life because of the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness that he's deposited in us, and by his reign in us enables us to reign. So here's somebody over here who is about to provoke you and antagonize you. If we do not live by this royal law, then we lose our throne position. Now watch this. And if instead of responding to him lovingly, we respond and react to him with anger, resentment, bitterness, what happens? And I have to change the diagram, so let me do it real quick. Here's the same guy, only this guy provoked us. And now instead of God reigning over us, now the bitterness that this guy, the resentment, whatever he did to us, this thing gets up on top of us and controls us. We are not controlled by those who do things against us unless we respond wrong to it. But we are controlled by what they have done to us if we don't respond the royal way, the loving way. Because what happens is bitterness is now reigning in your life instead of Jesus. Resentment is ruling in your activities Now what we do back to people is no longer being controlled by Christ. No longer being controlled by love. It is being controlled by the bitterness of the wrong response. And we empower things, demons, tormentors, to rule over us. I gotta stop here just for a moment. And I want to take you to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Remember? The guy owed $50 and he didn't have it. And so he said, please forgive me. And the guy and the Lord forgave him $50. And he went out and found somebody. No, I'm sorry, I got the story wrong. He owed hundreds and thousands of dollars, and the Lord forgave him thousands and thousands of dollars. Then he went out and found somebody that owed him $50, and when he wouldn't pay him the $50, he threw him into jail. And when the first Lord heard about it, called him in, and he said, how is it? You owed me thousands, and I forgave you, and yet you owed this guy owed you 50, and you wouldn't forgive him. Interesting thing happened here. Number one, the Lord who had forgiven him rescinded the forgiveness, took back the forgiveness, and cast him into jail. Secondly, he was turned over to tormentors. Now, I'm trying to help us today get rid of all the tormentors in our lives. Torment happens because somebody is ruling over us, or by their actions, by their whatever it is they did to us or said to us, that thing is eating our lunch. And it's ruling there because we were not operating by the law, a royal law, that just forgave it. See, royalty loves to forgive stuff. And if you suffer and are kind back to this person instead of reacting to him, then all this junk doesn't get on top of you, and you will carry, you know what? Listen to me, friends. You can carry junk on top of you for a lifetime. You can hurt for years. You can be out of control. You see, somebody who's reigning in life is in control. What puts them in control? The royal law. Love that. All right, number three. When you're royalty, you don't become jealous of what other people have or what they are. Because royal, reigning in life people who reign by Christ are complete. Scripture says you are complete in Him. Don't need anything. Don't need stuff. Don't need what other people have. No envy over the success of others. Because royalty doesn't treat people that way. It is free of competing because it has no envy. And then this royal law causes us to not be self-promoting. Here's the problem with the self-promotion thing. Most people promote themselves, are you ready? By putting down other people. Royalty doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. And the reason why we say unkind words and why we accuse one another and call names and all kinds of things, what's going on here? we try to put other people down as if we are really above. Royalty treats everybody the same without respect of persons. Royalty treats other people as it wishes to be treated itself. The royal law ends self-artificial ego building up. It vaunteth not itself. Look at this. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It is not going around, you're stupid, you calling everybody else down, pointing out the faults of everybody else. Royalty doesn't behave itself that way. Because love doesn't behave itself that way, and love is the royal law. It doesn't have any behaviors that are unbecoming. No unbecoming behaviors. Has good manners, one translation says in this part, has good manners. Royalty treats other people with dignity, with royalty, with esteem. Does not have behaviors that are unbecoming. And then royalty doesn't have its own agenda. It's not driven to use other people for its own ends. It does not seek its own way all the time. Because if a person is seeking his or her own way all the time, guess what? Do you think they are listening? Do you think they are open? Do you think they are open to wisdom? Do you think they're open to receive counsel, advice? No, because this exalted ego thinks it knows everything. It's not teachable. But the royalty, in fact, one of the amazing things I learned from, I guess it was Doug Weed told me about it, when he was in the White House working on several jobs, he was amazed because there was going to be a meeting of all the cabinet members. And the room fills up with secretaries and all kinds of people. And then the cabinet members came in. And then the president came in. And that day was Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan sat down like he's the boss. And everybody else is doing the talking. And Reagan's doing the listening. And that seems to me, hey, I thought who's the boss here? See, royalty seeks the counsel. And Ronald Reagan did what Ronald Reagan did because he listened to them all and sorted it out and then made executive decisions. But the person who cannot be told cannot receive counsel. Why is that? Because if Reagan went into that meeting with just his own agenda, didn't care what anybody else had to say, what's the point of the rest of them being there? See, royalty doesn't seek its own. It's good listening. And then, this royal law means it cannot be easily provoked. Because you are secure in your position, reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. And so, if you can be provoked, if you are easily provoked, You will lose your throne. You quit ruling in life. Because provoking, if you respond the wrong way to it, demands that you be reduced to responses and reactions that are unbecoming a king. So the royal law, you see, keeps us from being easily provoked. And then, it doesn't surmise evil. It doesn't think evil. Doesn't have a predisposition about other people thinking everybody is evil. You know, somebody told me one time that there are two kinds of people in America. those who think that out there it's friendly and those who think out there it's hostile. And I have pondered those two options, and I'm not sure they're the only two options. But if you think everything out there and everybody out there is hostile, do you understand how that damages an attitude, a disposition, how it colors, distorts, how it causes us to do things we wouldn't otherwise do? And we live in paranoia. So the royalty doesn't do that, doesn't think everybody's evil. And then royalty, the royal law, does not rejoice in inequalities. No competition. Royalty doesn't want losers and winners. And then the royal law celebrates the truth. See, this kingdom of God operates by this law. To the degree that we live by this royal law, to that degree we are functional in the kingdom. This kingdom, if you go through the scriptures, is epitomized by several things. The rulership of Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, the rulership of Jesus Christ's word, the word of God. Number three, the rulership of love. And that's the kingdom. Ruled by Jesus, ruled by his word, and ruled by love. And when we talk about it being a kingdom of light, we're really referring to this as the truth. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of Jesus. It is the kingdom of love. It is the kingdom of the word of God, the rulership of the word of God over my life, the rulership of truth, of the light. Those are the four aspects. And that's why love rejoices in the light, in the truth. And then this royal law has, this is very, this is not out of context with the very first one about love being able to suffer. It is able to bear up under whatever is going on because it lives by this composed, esteemable, dignified, calm, cool, and collective posture of ruling and reigning. It is not upsettable. Can't be stressed and pushed beyond its ability. It's able to bear up no matter what's going on because this royal law has Christ and love ruling the heart and so is able to bear all things. And then this royal law includes optimism, not pessimism. Be careful, especially in the days when we got so much news going on around us and so many wars and rumors of wars and so much evil and so much bad, that your emotional condition doesn't change to being a pessimist. But rather, we rule in life by when we all the circumstances don't get on top of us. We are on top of them. We rule by this law of love. And that's why we believe for all good things. We are optimists, believing that God plus us can handle whatever is coming. And then we don't lose hope. Royalty does not lose hope. In fact, it endures all things. And before I come to the concluding one here, I want you to see this. That this royal law enables us to handle whatever's coming at us without an undignified reaction or response. We are able to endure That means we don't wear out, because this law, this royal law of love, enables us to surmount, to rise above, to overcome, instead of being reduced by the stuff that's coming at us. And as you've heard the adage before, things are either stumbling blocks or stepping stones. But for us, they are stepping stones. We are able to endure whatever's coming against us. It cannot provoke us into ungodly, unchristlike, unloving responses, because we rule in life by one Christ Jesus, by this royal law. And of course, the last one, and you know how this ends, never fails. In fact, love never fails. Phillips' translation says that knows no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. I'm saying to you today that God has called us into a kingdom that operates by a whole different principle and value system than that which is around us in the world. And we must be careful not to let the world system squeeze us into its way of functioning. But we are to stay operating in this royal law. As the scriptures have said, loving your neighbor as yourself. Do not respect others, for if you do, sin. So this law of this royal law of love says, I treat everybody the same. Everybody gets love from me. Everybody gets treated the way I would be treated myself. This is the royal law. This is how we live. And this is how we reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And without this law, we will not be reigning. But with it, we are always triumphing. Nothing, you will not lose ever. Love never fails. And that, my friend, is a very dignified, and I love this word royal, it is majestic. Oh, the majesty of his kingdom. Oh, the majesty of our God. And oh, the majesty of his people. Every single one of you ruling in life by one Christ Jesus. For we have received the abundance of grace that enables us, and the gift of righteousness, so we know that we are kings, ruled only by the King of the Kings. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.